Welcome everybody listening online. No regrets. For weeks we talked about this, no regret living. We talked about not missing these opportunities in our lives. We talked about things like missed enjoyment in our lives. We don't want to regret that kind of thing. And we talked about other things like, I just want to not have a heavy heart. I've lived like that. I don't want to do that. I regret living like with this heavy heart in my life. We talked about a number of things in the last week. We talked about serving God. But now we're going to talk about going from where we're at to where God's going to put us. So this is just a comeback, you know, and this is going to be something that I'm going to say is just, this is going to go from regretting things that we did to coming back to where God wants us to be. And I just have been just so energized yesterday of what happened, and it was just awesome. Just because you see all these leaders around the state of Ohio converging at this one high school, and we start learning more things, transfer of knowledge and whatnot. And I heard so many testimonies in the classes I was in, and it was awesome because people started telling us about things that God had taken them through and how they came back from it. And I thought, wow, that's more examples that God gives me to come today and start the series on the comeback. You know, here's a comment for you. This is what God lays on my heart. He says, it's not too late and you're never too far. You know, it's never too late and you're never too far gone to come back and say, I've got a new season in God. It goes like this. It says, life disappoints and sometimes just doesn't seem to be working out as I'd hoped to. Have you ever been there? You know, things just don't come together like I wanted them to. It's just not working for me. We long for something different, something better, and something more. There seems like this unrest and unsettledness in our lives at times. If we're not in a season of really low, we just seem sometimes that we're in a season of unrest. My wife tells me I'm in that a lot. Well, I'm just the type of guy that's always looking for something new and something exciting to, you know, that's just kind of how I'm wired. I'm always advancing. I just feel like I'm always, okay, I got this part done and I got to get to the next thing. And so I kind of feel like I'm unsettled at times, but that's just the way I am. And a lot of business entrepreneurial type of people are like that, which is what I am on the on the private business side. I'm entrepreneurial and, you know, and it's just like you're always looking. I just feel like sometimes I just needed to come back. God always has something new for me. He always has a start in a new season for me. You know, my God is a God of new beginnings. And I've been in this time of my life many times, not today, but where I have just been in this deep, dark place that I feel like I just can't get out of. But God has given me some amazing things in my journey that I'm going to share with you today. He's given me hope during the times of just hopelessness. He's given me help when I was just helpless. It just seemed like when I'm at the worst time of my life, it's just when God shows up the mightiest. And I wonder if it's because I'm just looking for him more during those times. Maybe it's just that I have, you know, when things are really going good, I just feel like, I don't know, maybe I feel like I just don't need him as much. Boy, that's scary. He always gave me direction when I was like directionless. He just gives me something. But I knew this, God's plan was always for me to prevail and be successful. And that kind of shakes me up sometimes because, you know, I'm wondering when you're at the deepest point in your life or just those unsettledness times, you know, I just wonder, what is God trying to tell me today? What am I trying to be told? What's he trying to reach down and say to me? What do I need to come back from and where I need to go? And don't live with this regret in my life. And, You know, and here's something he really just, he lays this on my heart every single time I get in these stages of my life. And you know exactly what I'm talking about. I get in this stage of my life. Here's where God speaks to me. And I've got it right here in my notes. It says, your current situation, Pastor, is not the final say in your life. It's like this saying that I live on. And he says, this is not the end. This is not where I want you to be. Your current situation is not my final say for you. And I've got that, and I have that in my notes, and I have that in my personal files, and this isn't the end. There is more for you. And I just love that. And I've got a lot of quotes today in my notes for you, stuff that God has laid on my heart, some things from other pastors that I'll display today, and just stuff just from me, and there's a few things from Mom. You know, I testify about my mom a lot, which I'll give you some words of wisdom from her today. Maybe I'll just start right now with that. You know that my mother has been a very impactful person in my life, and I have talked about her in the past. She's gone now, but she's watching this morning, so Mom, forgive me if I say something that I'm not allowed, but there's not much you can do about it now, right? But Mom and Dad divorced when I was 2 years old, so I never knew a dad in my home. I didn't grow up with a dad in the home. So I didn't know what that I didn't know what that was like. I grew up thinking that's the norm, which it's not, but for many of us today it is. Or you grow up without a mom. Or you grow up without a mom or dad, biologically. The family is just kind of different. Right? But for me and your pastor, I grew up with no dad, and it was just, and I told you before, it was Mom and my brother and I. But as I'm growing up, I watched my mom, and I'm going to give her testimony today. I watched Mom go through the worst tragedies I think I have ever seen one person go through in their lives, ever. Now, I know there's more other people that probably have gone through worse things. But I know that Mom and Dad separated when I was 2, and then from the time I was growing up, I was always in church. She was just this intense believer. She was a great vocalist in a local church, which was quite large, and she was gifted. God just blessed her, and she could sing like a bird. I was really proud because I'd sit there, and I'm just a young guy, and my brother and I would sit there, and it'd just be us, and Grandma and Grandpa were with us all the time, and there's Mom singing up here. I thought she was like some professional because she's always up here. She was never down there. For some reason, they always had up here. She's always singing. Whether it be in the choir, remember the old choirs, you know? She'd be there. She'd be out front. She'd do solos. She was just one of those ladies that they always had a microphone and she was singing. I thought, wow, it's all right. But then, you know, as I get a little older, you know, we got to be 10, 11 years old, the tragedy started to show up in her life. It really got rough. You know, she started acting really funny, really bad, and I didn't understand it. Mom acted really different. Sometimes she would be like super, you know, just full of energy and doing all these things, and then she'd crash into the most worst, wretched depression. We didn't have any idea what was going on. And we lived like that for years. Mom had bipolar disorder, the worst of the worst ever. See, I don't know if I've ever shared that. And we'd go through these seasons where she would be okay, and then, you know, the next year she would not be okay. And that lasted for many, many years. And I remember when I was 13 years old, Mom broke her back in 3 places. Now, just not just a normal break. She actually shattered the vertebrae in her back. At work. She had to come back from that. So now she's battling this disease that she didn't know what she had at the time called bipolar disorder, and now she has this physical restriction where she couldn't move. And guess what I did when I was in high school? My brother went off to college. Guess what I did? I spent the 3 years, 4 years of high school taking care of my mom as she laid in a hospital bed in our living room. I did it all. I'd get up, and I'd get her food, and I'd take care of her. You know, for those that are home health care aides, you know exactly what I did. I took care of her. I emptied the bedpan at 15. Every day before I went to school. I go to school. I get mom breakfast. I empty the bedpan. I get her stuff situated. I go off to school. I go to school. I come home. I empty the bedpan. I get her food. I go and take off and go to work. And then I would work from 6 o'clock to 11:30 at the local theater. Then I would come home, get mom back to bed, empty the bedpan, get her food, get her situated, change the clothes, wash the clothes, do whatever I had to do, and repeat every day. Repeat, 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 repeat. Because she couldn't move. And then when she could finally move again and she could get to the bathroom on her own, the bathroom was upstairs. And guess what? She couldn't go upstairs. So guess what I did? Repeat, 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 because she couldn't go up downstairs. And that went on for a long time. I watched my mom just live this life, and it got worse because my mom was so high energy. And I watched her do that for so long. Finally, you know, after many surgeries and all that, she finally got the back situated where she could walk enough to get upstairs. And she was, you know, then guess what? Back then, there was no workers' comp to take care of our bills. So I had to make sure I generated enough money at 15, 16, 17 years old to eat. And I fed myself and I paid my own bills. And I learned really fast what that meant to do. I mean, I had to do that, or we didn't live. I'd go to the grocery store on a Saturday afternoon to shop at 16. I drove a car at 15 illegally on the road because I didn't have a license. I had a permit, but if I didn't, mom couldn't get to the doctor because the family wasn't available. So me at 15, I drove to the Cleveland Clinic at 15 years old for the first time in my life. I took my mom to the Cleveland Clinic illegally with a permit. She was in the back seat. She had to be in the front seat. But she had to stretch out. And that's the kind of life I lived. So I understand the poor because I grew up that way, and I know exactly what that's like. But God was amazing. My mom never left her faith. I graduated high school, and she moved up to be closer to my brother, and he was in college, and, you know, things just got from bad to worse, to worse, to worse. She's battling this massive bipolar disorder, which she didn't know. She got so bad that she would disappear for weeks on end. And she did that in high school when she started feeling better. Right when before I graduated, she could get around decent. And she disappeared for a month and left my brother and I without a parent in the home because we didn't know where she was. They found her on some highway at times, and they put her in a local hospital, but they didn't know who she was because she had no ID. And if you finally reconnected, that's the kind of life I had. She didn't understand what was going on in her life. And she went up to Michigan, and she got a job. And the same thing, repeat, repeat. You know, the back was better. She would get a job. And I'm just saying, she suffered a massive brain aneurysm. She laid on the floor for 2 weeks in her apartment. We couldn't get a hold of her. You know, I'm a college student. My brother's a college student, but he wasn't real close to her. She was close. Yeah, she was up in Michigan, but she wasn't real close. And they found her, and they rushed her to the hospital, and then she just had to live in misery and pain because they couldn't do the surgery. You know what a brain aneurysm is? It's a blood vessel in the brain that swells, but hers burst. She should have been gone. My brother and I took her to a world-renowned surgeon in Canada. They couldn't fly her over there because she couldn't handle it, and they had to drive her. They couldn't give her medicine because it would disrupt the ability for her to tell you what's going on. And we took her over there, and we had this surgeon, Dr. Charles Drake. I remember his name. Only two surgeons in the world would do it. And my mom had to go through this horrible brain surgery. They basically took her, I don't want to get into it. And I saw her, and her head was twice the size of, you know, after the surgery. And he said, I think your mom's going to make it, though. And they went in there and it repaired the damage. And my mom came back stronger and better than she ever was. And, you know, you would think after that she just continued and, you know, but she started to get better. And I'm going to tell you something that you may not know about mom. And here it is. She suffered with bipolar so bad that she would go for months of not knowing who she was and all that. And I told you that. But, you know, thank goodness for my brother. He got her in a national research project at the University of Pittsburgh, because he was in the medical field at the time, the very first federally funded research project in the world on bipolar disorder. It was the United States of America over the University of Pittsburgh, and my mom was the very first person in. My mom was the human guinea pig. many of the stuff they know about bipolar today is because my mom said, I've got to help other people. And she enrolled in this program. Until the day she passed away, she was still enrolled. Much of the research that came out of that hospital, the stuff that we learned about today, the groundbreaking research, was because people like my mom went in there and said, what can I do? And I watched the most amazing thing as a youngster growing up in my young early 20s and mid-20s and beyond. I'd had to take her over there. I had to go through the program myself, and because I was the family support person. And my mom would always say, whatever it takes, let's figure this out. I don't want someone else to live the life I lived with this wretched disease. They got my mom so fixed up, she really came back. And at no time did she ever blame God. At no time did I ever hear mom say, why me and why do I have this wretched situation going on? I never heard that. I never heard it. Mom then contracted cancer late in life because my mom was a smoker. She could not, with all the victory she had in her life, she could not gain victory over cigarettes. And that's what killed her. Her personal choice. And she contracted lung cancer. And then when they told her that you beat lung cancer, she looked at me and said, I did it. I knew it. I came back. And then 3 weeks later, she was gone. But here's something that she lived by, and I'm going to give you my mom's quote. And it's not maybe her personal quote, but it's what was on her desk, on her computer. It's on my computer at my home right now. And it goes like this. Our greatest glory doesn't come from failing. It comes from rising again after my fall. That's how you defined. That's how God defined my mom. And that's, I feel like that's kind of how he defines me and you. It's the rise, it's the comeback, it's the success. It's when God takes you from where you're at to where he wants you to be, and there's something that happens, and that's what God did with my mom. And she would rise again and go through the whole thing again and again, and got sick again, and then she'd do something else. You know, it just was like this repeat, repeat, repeat. But here's what I saw as a youngster going in, as I grew up and going into my 20s. My mom always came back, and she always gave glory to heaven. But she never cursed God for going down, but she gave glory when she came back. And so I think I'm really qualified to start a sermon series on the comeback. Why? Because I lived it every day of my life with my mom. We lived it. In our home, I thought it was the norm that something horrible and tragic would happen to us, and then we'd have to come back from that, and we would come back from it, and things started getting better, and then something more tragic would happen. And I just gave you some few. My mom's had 20 more. My mom has been more car accidents that should have been fatalities. On her honeymoon night with my dad, she rolled the car over. My dad pulled her out of a burning car and saved her life. And then mom, that was just the start. Mom was wrecked more cars. Never her fault, though. Never. She's wrecked total more cars than anyone I know. And she's lived to tell about every accident. I mean, the accidents didn't take her. The diseases didn't take her. The situations didn't take her. She always came back from those stronger than ever. The perseverance, the strength that my mom had lives in me today. That's why I think I'm qualified to talk about it. And here's something for you. God already knows what the solution is in your life. No matter what kind of disappointments, grief, pain, trouble, heartache you encounter like my mom, God always, always offers a new beginning, a change of heart, a powerful spiritual turnaround. God never fails. And I'm going to take you now in the scripture to one of the greatest comebacks ever. And you're going to read it here in a second. You say, wow, I don't see it. You're going to see it now. You've read it a million times if you've been around the church. We're going to go to Luke chapter 23, verse 39 through 43. One of the greatest comebacks in the Bible. And Luke writes it like this. One of the criminals who hung there hurled insults at me. Jesus is hanging on a cross with a couple criminals, one to his left and one to his right. And this is the dialogue that Luke gives us about that situation. They hung there and they hurled insults at him. "Aren't you the Messiah?" one of them said. "Save yourself and us too." But the other criminal rebuked him. "Don't you fear God?" he said. "Since you are under the same sentence, we are punished justly, for we are getting exactly what our deeds deserve. But this man has done nothing wrong." Nothing. Then he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus looks and says, "Truly, I tell you, today you'll be with me in paradise." You know, there's two things that happen there at church, two big monumental things that I don't think we see too often. And look at the scripture as I tell you what they are. And here's the first one. That thief, that criminal, that person says, "I accept my situation. I accept why I'm here." It's a powerful situation going on. I accept it. Because he makes the comment that I belong here. I did wrongs. My deeds put me here on this cross, dying for my sins. But this guy over here, he's done nothing, but I did. And I accept my situation right then and there. I accept it. And then he does the most powerful turnaround ever. He looks at Jesus, recognizing who he is, and he says, "Just remember me." It's exactly what my mom was, exactly what she did. Every single time she recognized God and she would say, "God, I accept what you put me in. I don't know why I'm here. I don't know why the situation is like this. I accept it, but just remember me." And that is what I lived growing up. That is what is instilled in me. That's what puts me here today. That's what gives me a microphone to proclaim the gospel. That is why I'm here. Because I had a lady in my life accept her situation, but she did the more important thing. She turned and she said, "Just remember me." And that's my cry today. My cry is that we will just accept where we're at, but we will do the more powerful thing and say, "Just remember me, Lord." All Christians are either in a storm, or we've just come back from a storm. We've just come through a storm. We're heading into a storm. But it's never too late for us to change our story and have a comeback with God. A famous pastor said that. You're always like you're in a storm, right? Some of us feel like that. We've just come through that storm, or we're heading into a new one. Seems like the Christian life is a storm. We just get out of the one, and there's another one. That was my mother's life. That's how she lived. But there was always a better story for her, and she knew how to get to the better story. She would turn to her left, and she would say, "Just remember me." My wife, my mother never screamed out, why. I never heard it. Church, your setback is not God setting you aside. Your setbacks are God setting you up. And I'm going to tell you right now, now is the time for you to begin to work on a comeback in your life. Whatever you need, however you need. Your failure's not final. Your failure is not fatal. Your failure is your fuel for your future. It's just the beginning for you and I. Your future is wrapped up in how you respond to failure. Mom taught me that. Many times I would come and I'd say, "What about this?" And she'd say, "That is not your future, son. That is not it. But your future is wrapped up right here in how you respond. It's time for you to see your setback as God's opportunity, and even as his setup is now moving to your comeback." I'm qualified to to preach this today. I'm qualified to go and preach the next few weeks on coming back. I think I am. And many of you could preach the same thing. Many of you could say, I live with some regrets, but now it's my time. Now I'm going to come back from that. I'm going to make a difference. God invests more in you when you're low so that you have what it takes to have a greater return when you rise. I love that. God invests more in me when I was low, so he gets a greater return when I rise up. My wife says this. Here's my wife's quote. The bigger the comeback, the bigger this God story. Right, dear? When I say something that's not a positive statement, Nicole comes back with that. Pastor, it's just a bigger God story. It's just a bigger opportunity for God to get the glory. It's bigger because that situation allows God to get bigger glory. And if it's got to be you and it's got to be I, if it's got to be our family, then to God be the glory, we accept the circumstances, and then we say, but God, remember us. But God, remember us. Remember me. Such a powerful, powerful thing. And I'm going to take you back to that thief, that criminal on the cross. What was his thought process? I wonder what he's thinking. Wonder what he was thinking when he said, I accept these circumstances. I'm here justly. This guy's not here. He didn't do anything wrong. I'm here and I know why I'm here. I accept this situation. 1 Thessalonians 5:16-18 talks about it a little bit. It says, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances. For this is the will of God for your life. Wow. God, you really? That's exactly what you want for me? Yes, that's exactly. It says all. All circumstances, no matter what they are, we rejoice and we pray for all those things. For all those things. That's like a really hard prayer, right? That's a really hard situation to accept. All circumstances, especially when you're living in something that you're really struggling with, whether it's a physical problem in your body or an emotional situation or a financial situation or a marriage situation, whatever it is, you put it in there, right? We all have those things, all those things. But those are the circumstances that we have in our lives. And guess what? We're not going to get away from them until God brings the comeback. And he lays out in his word exactly what we have to do. And that's one of the many scriptures that says, well, I got to rejoice. Boy, that's tough, watching mom die on the bed in my living room and I'm 15 years old. It's really hard. Tough. My mom accepted her circumstances, but her son did not. And I wasn't the one in it. I was more mad at God than anything. So guess what? During that time of my life, I certainly wasn't serving him. Because I was mad. But mom wasn't mad. She accepted the circumstances. Then she asked to be remembered, just like we all have to. In Genesis 7:1, I love the story of Noah. I'm going to use it again today. It goes like this. The Lord said to Noah, go into that ark, you and your whole family, because I have found you to be righteous in this generation. You know, we all, I hope, know the story about Noah. You know, God was going to send the most cataclysmic event on the history of the planet and flood it and wipe out everybody but the people he put on a boat. And he looks down and says, there's the righteous family right there, and there's the leader of that family. His name is Noah. He's got a wife, and he's got some kids, and he's got some daughters-in-law. They're all righteous. Let's put them on a boat. But they got to do all this extra stuff, and they got to put all these animals on them because that's what I want because I'm going to take care of everybody else. But they were righteous. And see, it took me years later to really understand why God took mom through all these things. Guess what? My mom was righteous. My mom prayed. My mom rejoiced. She accepted her circumstances, and she always said, God, remember me. Even when she was on her deathbed. And there's the story of Noah, and I just so love it. And then I'm going to read the scripture I've read so many times, Genesis 8:1. And it says, and God remembered Noah. That's some bad circumstances to be in, church. You're floating around the world in a big boat, and it stinks. And it's nasty. You understand what they had to do, right? You've heard this before. When they would clean up after the animals, what did they do with everything? They threw it overboard. Whoa. What else could they do with it? That's just extra from the pastor today. That's not this real biblical thing. I'm just, they threw it overboard, right? That's what they did. But God remembered them. And he remembered all the wild animals and all the livestock, the word says. Everything that was with him in that ark. And then he sent the wind across the earth. The waters receded and the comeback began. You know, church, you're a recipient of that comeback today. I just wonder what would have happened if Noah said, I ain't doing it. And jumped off the side. Said, I'm out. I'm out of here. Let me give you a little bit more practical story. I've testified about my mom a lot. I'll give you this. Some of you can understand this one a little bit better. Anybody know what a stockbroker is? Yeah. Yeah, lots of things going on in the stock market right now because of this crazy corona thing, you know. It got me thinking as I watched the stock market go up and down and up and down and, you know, not your 401ks as much as just what's going on. And how are these stockbrokers making money? And I got to figuring it out. If you know anything about the stock market, you know, it's got to go up for them to make money. If you really are sharp and you know how this works, they could make money on the downside. But here's what I've noticed. Every time that goes down, they start to sell. And why do they do that? To cut their losses for them and their customers, right? That's what they do. And as that stock market goes down, they start selling to cut their losses. It makes it go down more because more people are selling. It's like that supply and demand thing, putting a lot of stock out there. They're selling. You know, it keeps going down. They keep selling, but at some point it stops, right? But I noticed that the stockbroker keeps selling on the way down. He keeps selling. He's not investing in anything. He's bailing. He's getting out. Now, many of you have 401ks and things like that, and you're just kind of like me and Nicole. We just sit there and do nothing and just pray in our circumstances and look at it and say, God, just remember us, you know, right? Someday it'll come back, they tell me, I don't know, but we don't put our treasures there. But I noticed that the stockbroker doesn't invest in anything as it's going down. And then when it's at the lowest possible point and there's devastation financially, they start to say, well, I'm going to invest in somebody or something. And they start to buy it back. And they invest on the upside. And then the price starts to go back up. And I start to think, wow, I'm so glad God doesn't do it like that. God doesn't invest when I'm at the very lowest like that and waits till I get to the very bottom of the bottom and says, okay, it's time to come in. He invests in me as I go down. He invests in me and pours into me and speaks to me, and finally I accept my circumstances and I say, God, just remember me, and then it stops. And the God says, okay, now I got you right where I want you. Now the real investment starts. And I'm going to give you those investment points this morning. These are the investment points for your comeback. The very first one goes like this. God is fully invested in your redemption.
right in the middle of that circumstance that you're in. God is invested in your restoration, your redemption, or as we know what the real definition is, the repurchase of your life. That's what that means. To go back in and say, okay, and that's what he did on the cross, right? To go back in there and say, I own him or her, and I want them back. And I'm going to invest there. It's an investment from heaven into your redemption. Psalm 51:10 goes like this, create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit. You know what that's from? Here's this King David guy in the Old Testament. If you know who King David is, he was like one of the greatest, if not the greatest king in the Old Testament. He's a good guy. But this guy made some mistakes. He had control over armies. And he had his eye on this lady. So what he does is he sends her husband to the front line to be slaughtered so he could have his wife. That's not a good circumstance. And that's what he did. You know the story. The husband goes and serves and dies. And King David got the wife. Know how it goes, right? For those of us who know, he got the lady. What a way to get her, right? And he realized that that's not the thing to do. And he repented. God invested in his redemption. And he writes here in Psalm, he wrote it like that. He says, create in me now, God, as he repents a pure heart, because I didn't have one, and renew a steadfast spirit. It's probably, in my opinion, one of the greatest repentant prayers in the Bible. God, I accept my circumstances. I don't know what the punishment's going to be, but I know I messed up. And I need to come back. So create inside of me, God, a pure heart because I don't have one. And give me a steadfast spirit so I don't do that again. And God says, okay, there's repercussions. There's some punishment to your behavior. But I'm going to grant your request because you're righteous now. And now the comeback starts. And if you know anything about King David and his story, that's a comeback. There was a comeback. He became one of the greatest kings, but there is a price to pay if you know the rest of the story, right? How many know the rest of the story? He had to pay a price. But he got a new heart and a new steadfastness. He got himself some fixed direction because he cried out like that. He got himself purpose and firm purpose of what to do and how to do with an unwavering spirit, the Bible says. God invested in his redemption. But why? Why? Because he recognized the circumstances he was in, and he asked God to remember him. And that prayer right there is him saying, God, remember me. This is what I've done, but here's how I want it fixed. Give me a pure heart, and then give me a steadfastness that I don't do it again, that I go down the right path. I want a comeback. God recognized that and honored it, if you know the story. The next thing God does is he fully invests in our resurgence. The power of the comeback. God invests in us to be resurgent, to come back. A mighty resurgence in my life. God has an investment there. What is resurgence, Pastor? It's to rise again. It's a revival. It's a comeback. To activate, to set in motion, to rise up and take up again is a resurgence. You know, that resurgence, though, might not look like it did in the past. It might look a little different. There might be some punishment or some rough times for us as we go through this again and we come back bigger, stronger than we ever were, but that's God's choice. Psalm 85:6 goes, oh, revive us, then your people can rejoice in you again. From where we go and to where we're coming to come back, and for the next few weeks, we're going to be talking about specific points of this, But this resurgence God has investment in. God has a say. God has a point to make. God has a heart to change. God has a steadfastness to put inside of me. He's got some work to do, and I'm going to come back bigger and better than I ever was, but God's got some investment in there in me. Here's another one. God is fully invested in your reward as you come back in life. Hebrews 11:6 goes, but without faith, it's impossible to please him. Boy, we've read this before. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. What is the reward? What is the comeback? When I get this investment from God, what happens in that reward? What can I expect? Well, the reward is Jesus Christ, eternal life forever and ever. But what's on the practical side here on earth? Pastor, what can I expect? Whatever God wants to give you. As long as you do two things, you accept your circumstances and you say, remember me, God. God comes in and honors that. If you walk out of here today and the only two things you can remember the pastor talking about, the only two gold nuggets you get, just remember your circumstances, to accept those circumstances, whatever they may be, and just say, God, just remember me. And that'll get you by. That'll get you by. This reward, this value after you complete the task is the comeback. What is that? What happens there? God's going to restore things. God's going to make it better. He's also invested in the comeback. He's invested in your comeback. What does the word comeback even mean, Pastor? It means a return to success. A return to where you need to be. It's a return to where God wants you to be. And then beyond. See, I'm going to tell you something. You look at the Bible, and every time God brings somebody back, he always does it better. God's always given you new things and new seasons and greater things. As long as we accept the circumstances we're in, rejoice in those circumstances, pray without ceasing, and then say, God, remember me. You look to the left, you look to the right, you're just in a bad situation, just like the scripture in Luke says. It said, God, just remember me. Pastor, what happens? I don't deserve to be in that situation. The process to the comeback is the exact same road. It's the exact same road. It's the prayer I pray over our children. I'm blessed to have our kids in service today, at least three of them I see. So I hope I don't embarrass them. But it's the prayer that we pray over our kids. God, give them a comeback. Make them understand and accept the situation that they're in, because they probably put themselves there, right? And make them remember that they got to cry out to you and say, God, remember me. And then that comeback starts. But here's the most amazing thing, church. The comeback seems like it's always better than what you had before. And there's a story in the Bible of Job, and you know, we've talked about Job, and I think Job is really cool. Job 2, verse 10, with all this stuff going on, he says, the Lord, he replied, you are talking like a foolish woman. He's having a conversation here. And let me set this up. And, you know, here's the conversation we have as husband and wife and our family. You know, one of us says, this is it, and tries to convince us to go one way, and we know we should go the other way. Now, here the situation is, you know, it says in the scripture how he has lost everything. He was a wealthy man. If you know the word in the story of Job, he had a few dollars, right? He had a couple Cadillacs out in the driveway. He had a couple Escalades or whatever, you know. He had a couple dollars in his 401k. He didn't care if the market went up or down. He just didn't care. He had lots. But he lost it all. He lost his finances, he lost his health, he lost his family, and here this lady, his wife, is giving him an earful. Curse your God, is what she says in the scripture. That's what she says. Right before this, it says, curse your God. What do you, what, really? He does this to you and you're still going to honor him. So he comes back with this powerful response. He says, lady, you don't even know what you're talking about. I accept my circumstances and I remember my God, is exactly what he says. He says, you're talking foolish. How can we accept good from God and not trouble? And during the entire time, Job didn't sin. I never saw my mom fall in sin during her trials. Never. And this dialogue with Job and his wife is just like it goes on today in our home, in your home. And when one of us is struggling, the other one is there. My wife is the greatest encourager I've ever known in my life. She is the positive encourager in our family. No matter what, she comes back with this powerful response, God's going to get the glory. That's just more for God to get the glory when we rise again. God's got this. She's got the gift of encouragement, the positive thinker. I'm a little bit more analytic. I'm a little bit more logical. My wife just comes in and says, God's got this. Thank you, dear. Thank you. Thank you that you, God gave me you. Job 42:10b, it goes like this. God restored his fortunes and gave him twice as much as he had before. But you understand he didn't sin during the time he was struggling and everything was gone. But he accepted the circumstances and he said, God, remember me. Even when his wife was screaming at him, don't do it, don't do it, don't do it. He says, I accept what God has given me. Why can't I accept the bad if I accept the good? And I'm going to ask God just to remember me. He didn't even ask him to remember him in any way, shape, or form. He didn't say anything. He just wanted to be remembered. He could have died right there just penniless and just racked with disease and sickness and illness. And he didn't care. He just said, God, I accept this. Just remember me. And guess what happened? God did. Just like he'll do for you. And I'm going to call our music team forward right now, and we're going to bring this in for a landing. For the next few weeks, we're going to be talking about a comeback in our lives. This is just the beginning. If you're sitting here today, church, and you are struggling with situations in your life, this is the next 4 weeks you do not want to miss. You don't want to miss it. In fact, you want to go grab somebody in your home or your family or your friends, and you want to bring them to church. Because throughout the next month, we're going to go down a road of a comeback. Because you know something? I think there's at least one person sitting here today that needs to hear it. And guess what? That's good enough for me. If you're listening online and you're just saying, wow, I just never heard that. I need a comeback. You need to show up next week, March 15th, 2020 at 10 o'clock. When we start worship and we go down the road of a comeback. All Christians are either in a storm, we've just got out of a storm, or we're heading into a storm. But it's never too late for us to change the story and have a comeback with God. Never too late. Never. It's never too late. I know many of you living in the storm today. I know you're living because I know your story. And you're living in the storm. Some of you have just got out of a storm and you're saying, Pastor, I'm out. And then others are saying, I'm going into it. I don't know why. I just want you to leave today with two things. I want you to leave today and accept your circumstances and just cry out to God. Say, God, remember me. I'm telling you, if that's what you do, you will be light years ahead. Life changing. Because my mom's quote was, the greatest glory doesn't come from never falling, it comes from rising again after you fall. My whole life is watching my mom fall and rise again. Every thing I remember about her was her falling with some tragedy in her life and rising again. And even at the end, when she died of cancer, she rose again because she got the eternal reward. And that's what she's always wanted. She left me a note, and I've told you this before. She went to the hospital for the last time. Drove herself to the hospital. Didn't tell me. Knew she was going to slip to eternity and drove herself to the hospital. And she penned me a letter. And it goes like this. The end is the last sentence. Brad, treat yourself real good. Because God will. And I will see you again soon. Greatest comeback I've ever seen was that right there. She tells me to treat myself really good. I'll see you again soon. If you accept your circumstances and remember God. I said, God, just remember me. God's invested in me. My current situation is not the final say in my life. It's not the end of the story. God's got an investment in my redemption, my resurgence, my reward, but he's got an investment in my comeback. And church, I'm going to tell you something. We all need a comeback. So stand with me today, and let's go to the throne of the living God and accept our circumstances and say, God, I remember you. Remember me. If you're struggling today and you need to go from where you're at to where God wants you to get to, I'm telling you, this is for you today. And I'm going to ask you to bow your hearts because I want to pray for you this morning. Bow your hearts. If you need a comeback in your life today, I want to pray for you. All heads bowed, all eyes closed. Don't look around. I'm just going to ask you in a second here to raise your hand. If you need a change, you need a comeback, you need something to change in your life, I'm going to ask you right now. If that is you, slip your hand up. Hands across the entire congregation. Once you put your hands up, you can put them down. There's too many to count. So God's got me right where he needs me. He says, preach it. They need it. So I preached it, and I know you need it. Father God, in Jesus' name, Lord God, I pray for each hand that was raised here today. Lord God, I pray right now that they accept their circumstances. I pray, Lord God, that they cry out and say, remember me. I remember you. God, remember me. I am here. Father God, for each and every one of them that needs a touch from heaven, Lord, I pray for them. Lord God, give them exactly the comeback that they need. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. I'd love to pray with you this morning, church. If you need a comeback and you need someone to pray with you, we have trained altar workers here at the church. As soon as they start singing, just come to the altar. If you feel like you're ready to go and you feel like it's a time to dismiss, we say bless you. Go with God. We'll see you Wednesday night, next Sunday morning, as we continue this sermon series called The Comeback. But if you need prayer, we'd love to pray with you. God bless you. Have a great week. We'll see you at the altar. We'll see you next week.